All right, let's begin in prayer this morning. Go have a seat. We'll open up the floor for some testimonies on this first Sunday in June. Lord, we love you. We thank you for this morning. Thank you that you first loved us and that you'll always love us, Lord. Thank you for your unconditional love. Lord, I pray that we're walking in the light of Scripture, experiencing the joy of the Lord. I pray that our homes, our marriages, our families are biblically based and strong. I pray, Lord, we'd be God-honoring in all that we do. I pray, Lord, we'd be busy about the mission of the church, about the mission of the gospel, Lord, sharing the good news of those around us, Lord, because you could return at any moment. Folks can die at any moment, Lord. I pray that we'd be busy doing the Master's work. Thank you for the opportunity now to assemble on this, the Lord's Day, to take a day set aside, Lord, to worship you, to rest, Lord, to focus on you, lay aside things, Lord, that can easily bog us down in our mind and our work, and, Lord, to be able just to enjoy fellowship with fellow believers, to come into this, if it would be, Lord, a family unit of the church, to grow in Christ, to glorify you, to learn more about you, Lord, to put those things into practice, Lord, to encourage one another, to even minister one another, Lord, today in this church. And I pray you'd be glorified by all that's done. Lord, may the things we look at in your word, be it in a Sunday school class, be it in Sunday school, be it in a morning service, be it from our missionary tonight, I pray it would push us closer to Christ, more like the image of Jesus Christ in all we do. Lord, we do have quite a few in our church family who are sick. I think of the Mosses who've been battling several different types of sickness, Lord, and aches and pains for going on a month or two now, Lord. I think of several in our church family, Lord, who are recovering from recent surgeries. Karen Potus with knee replacement, Lord. Brittany Sirfoss with her wisdom teeth out, Lord. I think of Rita Galenti's husband, Stan, who's in the hospital, Lord, doing well, but as far as we know, not a believer, Lord. 82, 83 years old, needs Christ. Lord, others I'm sure that I'm forgetting, Lord, today. Those that are traveling on vacation, Lord. Others, Mike Valpita, I know, not feeling well. Lord, I pray that we be faithful and looking around and seeing our church family, who's here, who's not, seeing how we can encourage and pray for them, be a blessing to them, Lord. And I pray that if your Spirit leads us to do things or impresses upon our heart, may we follow the leading of the Holy Spirit in all areas. Father, we love you. May the praises and testimonies today bring glory to you, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'm going to invite you to turn your Bibles to 1 John. You're going to go toward the back of your Bible. Last few books there, you're going to see 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and Revelation. So you want to be in one of those last five books of the Bible. 1 John, we're going to start today, 1 John. All right, 1 John, chapter number 1. Now, if you were with us on the last two Sunday nights that I preached, obviously we had one in between, I believe, but I did a two-part Sunday night on a biblical look at homosexuality. We obviously didn't cover everything and still have yet to cover. My intentions are to continue that a little bit in adult Sunday school class. With our teens, though, being in here, not that they couldn't hear or understand, I'm going to wait a little bit on that till next Sunday. I've got five Sundays in a row here where I'll be teaching. Without, we don't have any missionaries or any special speakers and things like that. So I'm going to continue that, but I'm still going to build a little bit on what I touched a little bit on Sunday night. Now, some of you aren't with us, and so it'll be new to you. I'll do a little light review here, but I want to look at this morning, I'll call today's Sunday school. This will be familiar to those of you who have been with us on this Sunday nights. I'm going to call it this morning, Whatever Happened to Sin? All right, Whatever Happened to Sin? You know I referenced, if you were with us either Sunday night when I spoke on that, I referenced a book, not that title, it was a different title, but Whatever Happened to Sin? I think the official title is Whatever Became of Sin. I'll reference that book again here this morning. But I just do a little study a little bit on sin, because really, if you want to get into topical studies, homosexuality, alcohol, movies, music, you know, sometimes called hot button issues. You can get people riled up real quick. Probably had some people riled up me just saying that word, you know, like a dog. The hackles go up in the back. Don't talk about that. Don't hit that. All right. Start talking about those kind of things. All right. You know, what's sin? What's not sin? What make, you know, you start. You really, though, to discuss those, you have to have a biblical foundation of sin or it's irrelevant. All right? You have to have a biblical definition of sin, and then you have to have a proper view of the Bible, because the Bible is what tells us what sin is. So if a person doesn't have the proper view of the Bible, or doesn't believe the entire Bible is true, or that the entire Bible is sufficient, or that then they're going to have a wrong definition of sin, and that's going to therefore change their thinking on topics today as the culture continues to downward slide more and more away from God, as the Bible says, then as culture redefines what's right and wrong, then oftentimes a believer, non-believer, weak believer, carnal believer, worldly believer will adapt the definitions that the world will use rather than the Bible. And they'll have these subtle things. Well, the Bible's not as relevant today. The Bible's an old book. Things have changed. Culture's changed. Man has become more enlightened. And so therefore, we don't hold on to those old ways. And some of those old ways were wrong. And so it's good that we're more modern today. And so we look at things differently in today's society. You know, all of those kind of things that go into this. So if we're going to really discuss things, you've got to go down to the Bible basis of, really, if you really want to start at the beginning, it would be the Bible. Because if you don't believe the Bible's God's Word, if you don't believe it's all God's Word, inspired, inerrant, infallible, preserved for all people at all times, boom, then we're not going to be able to agree. All right? There's going to be wrong thinking, which is going to lead to wrong actions. So the Bible should be the proper foundation. However, if you believe, which I hope you do, there's one God. That God has given us His Word. He breathed out the Scriptures. It's always relevant because God has to be. God's all-knowing. God's all-powerful. Therefore, God's always known what would happen in all times. People, society, culture, nothing's caught God by surprise here in 2023. Man's not so advanced that man has advanced so fast and so far that God said, whoa, didn't know that. I'm going to have to update some things. I have to change some things, add a couple extra books. Didn't realize that man would be this, brilliant, if we could put it that way. And so going to update things. Things that were wrong back then are no longer wrong today. We're a little bit, so if we have the proper basis of the Bible, then we should have a proper basis of sin, because then if God says things are sin in here, then they're still sin today, and they always are. And that doesn't change, and so therefore, it doesn't really matter if our emotions tell us other things, or culture, or society, or government, or feelings. The Bible is what is true. It's the anchor. We've got to latch onto that. So when we talk about sin, that's got to be one of the foundational things there. And think about how that will change or affect you and your family, your marriage, your home, everything you do. If you personally, teens, all the way up to older folks, singles, married, grandparents, if you have a wrong definition or view of sin that is not what God says, then that will change and affect everything you do. Especially if you're a parent. Well, but wait a minute. If you don't consider those sins are not a big deal, then you'll overlook that or let your children get away with it, or you'll practice it and do the same thing, and therefore, then there you can see how a generation and a whole society, an entire world can be changed by that. The wrong definition of the sin, of the no longer recognizing the Bible as God's authority, God's laws, God's ways, and I think we understand that. So let's go to 1 John chapter 1. You'd be surprised that the little book of 1 John is one of the books of the Bible that deals a lot with sin. All right? Sin's not as mentioned as a lot you might think as far as the actual word sin. Now, we know there's different words, and we may look at those. There's sin, there's iniquity, there's transgression. Those are not all the same. Psalm 51, David's well-known psalm of repentance, when he finally acknowledged his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah, right? He said, I acknowledge my sin. My transgression is always before me. I was shapen in sin and iniquity. He uses those three words a lot. Those are not all the same. They have different levels. You know, sin, iniquity, transgression, all right? Different words in the Bible. But the word sin is used about 400 times in 400 verses or so. Obviously, there's different sinning, sinned, but the word sin. A lot of people say, well, the Bible is just a book of thou shalt not sin, 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 sin. And not as often as you think, but still very important. So 1 John 1, let's look at verses 7 through the end of the chapter. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, written to, of course, the saved, the redeemed, believers. For if we, believers, those that know Christ, in God's family, you've been born again, if we walk in the light, as He, God, is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. We love that. Praise the Lord. That's a powerful truth. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now look at verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 9, we love this verse, and it's true. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's another word for sin, unrighteousness. But look at verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him, God, a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, just in a few verses there, look how many times the word sin, 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 sin. Now, again, next verse, chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you. And boy, this would be a powerful four words to underline. That ye sin not. Now, that's God's will right there. That you and I sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, verse 2. And he is the propitiation. He's the satisfaction. Payment for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Boy, there's a lot just in that if we wanted to break all that down. We're not going to do that this morning. Pretty obvious that sin is real, and God believes in sin, and that the world is full of sin, and Christ came to die for sin, and that God can forgive sin. But then we got to go back to this. Here's the great question, and this is rhetorical. I'm going to ask several rhetorical questions, and a rhetorical question means I throw the question out, but it's not designed for you to answer out loud. All right? So don't answer it out loud. You have to answer it in your heart and your mind quietly. Here's the thing. The Bible acknowledges sin. The Bible acknowledges and declares that you and I are sinners. The Bible declares that Jesus Christ came and to die for sin and to pay for sin and that we're sinners. But here's the thing. What is sin? That's the key. What is sin? And that was where it would get scary if we would even in this church and much out of the church ask folks that question, what is sin? And I threw that out the other night. You know, just get you a little thing there, walk around, stand outside a busy store, say, ask 100 people, I have one question for you. What is sin? Just on a little study, my pastors make me do this. What is sin? What is sin? And see what people say. I guess it's when you do wrong or, you know, just you don't even have to answer. Just say, okay, thank you, just write down what it is. I don't know. I have no idea. Sin's whatever you think it is or I don't know. And just to see what would be random responses from people on what is sin. All right. Now, you might think that would be an easy one and most people, and maybe they will. But there are a lot of believers that would struggle with the Bible definition. Well, what is sin? Well, I mean, sin's when you break the rules. Okay, what rules? Well, you know, God's rules. Name some. Well, they'll probably go to Ten Commandments, stuff like that. Or what's when you do wrong? Okay, well, what's wrong? How do you know what wrong is? Well, wrong is it's opposite of right. You know, you get in those classes with students and say, well, wise guys and logic. Or it's when it's opposite of right. Well, what's right? It's opposite of wrong. All right, and you get in all this syndrome. Okay, you love somebody. All right. Well, wrong is, and then you get into, definitions matter. Definitions matter. If I said parents, I have children. What are your children? What's the definition of sin or wrong in your home? What causes a child to be disciplined or punished? You have to have a standard. Child won't know, poor child. You've got to have some set standards or they'll never know anything. All right? And so what are the definitions of it? How do you enforce it? What is sin? Well, we see sin mentioned quite a bit right here. Again, if you were with us last Sunday night, we gave you another verse we'll look at here in just a minute. But I want to go back and read a little excerpt from the article I read on Sunday night. Now, I'm reading from an article from the Biblical Counseling Institute, all right? Biblical Counseling Institute. But their article is on the book. They mentioned the book, Whatever Became of Sin. So this book is from 1973. It's a 1973 book called Whatever Became of Sin, so 50 years ago. It was written by world-renowned psychiatrist Carl Menninger. I want to say this. Carl Menninger, not a believer. So please don't think Pastor Warrior's putting a stamp of approval on the book and everything in it. Of course not. But I think it's interesting that the book was written by what we would consider a non-believer, as far as I know, a non-believer, never made any claims as far as I know to be a believer, so I would imagine there's a lot of things we would disagree with. He's considered one of the early fathers, if you would, of psychiatry, all right, which, you know, has pros and cons, obviously. So he wrote the book, though, Whatever Became of Sin, and so I want to quote a little bit. In the book, this doctor, again, 50 years ago, and the 70s were certainly no high moment in American history. As far as morality and woo-hoo-hoo, all right, so please, we're just saying that's 50 years ago. In the book, the doctor projected the day would come when sin would no longer be an element of the human vernacular. He speculated that the explanation of sin and wrongdoing would be replaced by rationalizations excusing individual accountability. He predicted even the term sin would be replaced with words like illness, disorder, dysfunction, syndrome. Even today in the church, we often say stuff like weakness. A lot of people, we don't even say the word sin. All right. The human condition would be excused as a product of biochemistry, environment, experience, trauma, etc. He projected that even crime would go unpunished as criminal activity would be justified, minimized as a result of medical, society, things that you could not be held responsible. Now, does that mean what this doctor is saying was anything new? Not really. Nothing new under the sun. There's others that wrote on that. The Bible declares all of this probably, no doubt. Romans 1, we'll look at that probably. But still, this was, well, people, you know. Outside of the church, how often do you hear of anybody even saying the word sin? Any coworkers ever come up? Any government people? Any politicians? I mean, how often do you hear the word sin ever even used in American society outside of perhaps preaching or a church or reading the Bible? School? Any teachers ever say the word sin? Any students? You just don't hear it, all right? According to this doctor, the day was approaching when practically everybody would be considered sick and their conduct pardonable. No longer would there be any liability for human error, choice, or man's will. Everyone would be innocent, vindicated through biology, psychiatry, humanistic reasoning. And it says, aren't we just about there? Interesting. Now, again, I think there's obvious imbalance between, that's a challenging thing to discuss, looking at Bible and sin and problems and causes and conditions. And what about medicine and medical? There's some people go all one, all the other. Of course, we know that today humanism has been and has continued to be the dominant theology, embracing increasingly throughout society and even slipping into the churches. Of course, humanism teaches everything is relative. There's no God. Therefore, there's no absolutes. There are no fixed rights and wrongs. Therefore, because there's no God, we're not accountable to any God. That's why the church, the true church, is hated. The Word of God is despised. And anyone standing for the truth needs to be removed. And that's what we're seeing more and more in America. Certainly that's been that way in many countries and cultures, and certainly even in Bible times in different countries and cultures. There are no absolutes, and because there's no absolutes, there's no such word as sin. I want you to understand it. That's what it teaches. There can't be any sin. There's no such thing as sin. That's just made that up. That's just from that archaic book that you hold to. There are no fixed guidelines. Right and wrong is up to you. If you think it's fine, then do it. If not, then don't do it. You guide yourself. Your conscience guides you. You certainly cannot tell anybody else what's right or wrong. No way. Absolutely not. If not, you are intolerant. You are hate monger. You keep your stuff to yourself. If it works for you, that's good. You can't force on anybody else and tell them that's wrong. There are no absolutes. And if you do, you're a dangerous society. And we see where we're at today. Man is considered good in humanism and improving along with society. And man must join together to improve this world, or we're all going to sink, if you would be that way. By the way, if I said this, many of you with a Catholic background, I don't have that. Grew up in a different area. What's the Catholic doctrine of sin? And again, that's rhetorical. What's the doctrine of sin? Certainly it says, but what about not just sin, we're all sinners, but what about like daily sin and sanctification, what are characterized by towns, cities, countries dominated by Roman Catholicism? They don't, what's their doctrine of sin? Is sin okay, not a big deal? You know, go to confession once in a while and do this. Okay to do this. Okay to do this. We don't really care about that kind of stuff. You know, interesting, the doctrine of sin will affect not just homes, towns, countries, everything. If you know anything about American history, founding of many of the colonies. Now, again, if you know anything about the 13 original colonies, I hope you do. Well, what were some of the official religions? Remember, most of them did have official religions. There's only one or two, you know, Rhode Island, Pennsylvania was one, New Jersey, I believe, that had freedom of religion. Most were Anglican. Isn't that funny? You know, people think everybody came over here, but most of the colonies, it was Anglican, Church of England. Boom. Some were Catholic, not many. All right, Georgia, I believe, is one of them. Others were Puritan, right? Puritan. Well, what's the Puritan doctrine of sin? You should know your understanding of American history and American morality. And boy, the Puritan doctrine of sin, boom. You know, and you see that in the early days in some of the colonies and things. Now, there were rights and wrongs with that, but there was definitely, the Bible was the guide, morality, all right? That Puritan thing, the separatists, the Puritans, and so that affected the founding of our country. And our things, now today we see where we're at. And again, you can go back and look at that, those like history. I think that's very important. Today, of course, not today, this is not new. Humanism, even in the garden, right? Satan, there's no God. Ah, you're your own gods. All right? Humanism assumes there's no God. Man is his own ruler. Man is wise. Man is competent. Man is capable of making his own decisions. Man makes the rules. And since man is good, wise, competent, he can't really do wrong. Therefore, if wrong's committed, it can't be man's fault. In order for a man to act bad, there must be a reason. And so man has to come up with reasons why people do bad things. Why do people kill, murder, shoot things? Why do people... Man has to come up with a reason outside of the Bible. Because when you don't believe in God or the Bible, man has to make his own answers up. Right? And we can see that in everything. And there's no creator, therefore there's no creation, therefore we're going to come up with evolution. We're going to come up with billions and billions of years, and if we have any problems, we add more billions of years because no one was around. And no one can verify anything. So we just throw in more. All right? And therefore, now that's why we're here. And so basically, we've just evolved. And by the way, we're getting better. We're getting better. We're getting better. And no God, we're not answerable to God. And you can say, by the way, we could even throw in there, what about climate? I mean, look at anything today, climate change. Well, there is, climate change does not believe in, there's no God. So if there's no God, then man has to solve the problems that we believe is, God therefore does not control climate or weather or any of those kind of things. God doesn't use any of those things for judgment. That none of that's God. So remove God, then man has to come up with things. So man has to do all this stuff to save the earth. I mean, you should be able to see that, I hope, as a believer. When you take God out of the equation, well, then sin. Well, then, sin is, there's got to be an answer for it. It's not because you're bad or wrong or because there are fixed absolutes. So therefore, we have to come up with the reasons why this person did this or they acted that way. And so that brings us back then to the premises of that book, whatever became of sin. They're not a drunkard. They have a disease of alcoholism. No, he's not sexually immoral. He's a sexual addict. No, that child's not disobedient or rebellious. They have, I won't even mention, fill in the blank with different disorders. He's not angry. He's reliving the patterns of his childhood abuse. Can't happen. That's just the way it is. Nothing he can do about it. She isn't bitter and unforgiving. She has dysthymia, depression. It's just inherited. Her mom was that way. He's not a murderer. He's got bipolar disorder. Was incompetent. And again, I realize that I'm not trying to say that there are no valid things. I know that that can be a touchy topic on folks. But I'm giving you the examples of an article that shows you what often will happen. So here we are in 2023. Are we today more enlightened than ever before? And we now have answers for things that we did not have before? For why people act that way? Or are we more depraved? Have we gone farther from God and His Word and came up with answers and excuses which make us feel better? After all, because if all of us and parenting is not that important and child rearing is not that important and kids aren't responsible for what they're doing and parents aren't responsible and you're not responsible and you inherited it, you were born that way. Have we ever heard that one? born that way. I mean, and after all, if you're born that way, and God says that you are, that's a sin, then God's evil. If you believe that you're evil, the book is evil. Church, and we're going to call that hate crime, evil speech, wicked. Again, that shouldn't get us. I mean, it should have a righteous indignation there, but not necessarily at people, but at the devil, at society, breaking our hearts as they leave God. Let me ask you, though, before that, have you bought into any of that? Because man's heart is wicked and deceived and depraved and desperately wicked, and it wants to hear that because that makes all of us feel good. I'm not responsible for that, responsible for my actions. I'm not that bad. That's not my fault. I'm not accountable for what I said, did, thought, acted. It wasn't really me. So, you know, I mean, who wouldn't like that? That appeals to the flesh. It appeals to our sinful nature. I don't have to confess anything. Blame it on someone else, something else. Continue reading from the article, and we'll go back to the Bible here. In our efforts to explain human behavior in ways we consider relevant, applicable, and by the way, if you love to study history, you need to study the history of America and begin to see as it slowly pulled away from the Bible as the morality guide and the guide for all things, what has happened to our society and every area of life. You'll see that the Bible is always true, and we're doing that. As Christ said, just a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, right? A little leaven. Humanistic psychology, circumstance, experience, genetics, biochemistry. That's why you and families act this way. And now the languages and definitions have changed, so have the remedies. Many believers do not believe that the Bible is sufficient to deal with sin. Many believers, I'm going to say this again, many believers do not believe that the Bible is sufficient to deal with sin and has the answers. And the proof is in the pudding. The proof is in the pudding. If you believe that, you'll believe it is, and you'll act on that. And if not, it says, this is the sentence that really spoke to me the most. Once we've moved away from a biblical definition of the problem and of sin, we begin to see the answer as being beyond the scope of Scripture. Once we have moved away from the Bible definition of sin and the problem, we then begin to find answers outside of the Bible to be able to answer that. And we like to lack on of those things, all right? We see that today with a lot of areas. Creation, sin, marriage, gender, climate, just fill in the blanks. There's no answer. God's not here, or the Bible's irrelevant, so we've got to answer all those things. So you're born that way. It's your choice. It has to be. Within this process has been the slow erosion of the Christian worldview. The Christian worldview. The Bible is no longer the template for life. The body of Christ has been led astray by humanistic reasoning. And, of course, we were warned of that many times. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, the Sadducees. A little leaven, leaveneth the whole lump. It just takes a little bit of false doctrine to spread very quickly. That's an amazing little thought, right? We looked at that a little bit months ago when we were looking at Matthew. You just need one seed of leaven. That's it. And it does leaven the entire lump. Maybe not immediately, but it does. Just a little bit. So you have one wrong definition that's not biblical. It'll eventually leaven the entire thing. Now, it may take years. It may take decades. It may take generations. But we'll latch on to that, and it'll leaven the entire lump. We're seeing that in the church. We're seeing that with a lot of things today. What's sin, what's not sin, right? Have you ever listened to messages from 100 years ago? That doesn't mean everybody that preached 100 years ago was cracked. But you know what that, I mean, some people would walk out of the church today because they're not used to even preaching on sin. Oh, you can't call that sin. You know, the theater, dancing, gambling, playing cards, you know. Am I saying all of that? But I mean, they named what was named. Well, that today would not, it's offensive. That would not go well, you know. And you can see, I mean, listen to some mega church messages. I do that on occasion. Look up, you know, Elevation Church there in Charlotte, one of the largest churches in America. Wow, now listen to that message. No, always got, I mean, there's some truth in there, absolutely. Some stuff. Listen to Joel Osteen on occasion. Listen to some different preachers. Can you name the top 10 big churches in America? Maybe you can't. You look them up. 15, 20, 25,000, not all that, some of that. And listen to the messages. That doesn't mean that there's not on occasion some things that are preached that are biblical. Absolutely. And it doesn't mean that maybe sometime, but you're not going to hear a whole lot on sin, just even the word sin. And again, do we need to preach 100% on sin? No, there needs to be positive. There needs to be negative. But the Bible talks a lot about sin. Christ spoke a lot about sin. One of the purposes of Christ. What's the whole purpose of Christ? Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall what? Save his people from their sin. The name Jesus means Savior, which means we're sinners. And so sin is a big deal. Flip over a little bit in 1 John. We looked at this on Sunday night. The definition of sin in 1 John is verse 3. Chapter 3, verse 4. 1 John 3, 4. Hey, moms and dads, I hope you're having family Bible time with your kids and teens. You're having family altar devotions. You know what's a great way to start with them? We're going to talk tonight in the next few, we're going to talk about sin. What is sin? What's the Bible say? That's where you ought to start, right? How can you go anywhere else? This is what sin, because that opens up every avenue. Who Christ is, why we need a Savior, why you need to be saved, why there's a hell, what is heaven, why did Christ die on the cross, why do mom and dad punish you and discipline, why does God tell moms and dads to do, why does God say so much about the rod of correction in the book of Proverbs, why does it say that sin is bound in the heart of a child, why does it say we were born and shapen in iniquity? You're going to answer your kids' questions that they're not going to be taught other places. And this is why we need Jesus Christ. This is why is the church important? Is going to church get rid of your sin? No. All right. What is God? What is the whole point of? Absolutely. Start at sin. Study it. All right. And then when they say to you, Mom and Daddy, do you sin? Be ready to say yes. And then when they say, well, who punishes you? Because kids like to do that one.
Well, it's not fair. We get punished. Who punishes you?
Sometimes parents struggle with that one. Why do we get punished? For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. For whom the Lord loveth, he disciplines. Do you know that God loves? In fact, Proverbs says the parent that doesn't discipline hates their child. Doesn't really. There's another definition of love that we have redefined today. Now, I love them too much to do that. No, you don't. All right. Again, start at the basics. Sin. Any missionary has to go to a foreign country. You have to start at sin. You got to go right to sin. They won't understand any other concept. All right. So what's 1 John 3, 4? We have one Bible definition of sin. 1 John 3, 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Now, there's one basic definition. I think in the last week or so, I believe I saw it, the one devotion. I don't have the books, but I get the one email. I'm not sure. Well, I think one of them had a nice little thing on sin. I saw it. It had good definition. Maybe if you read one of the devotional books the church provides or you get that. I think it was in the last week I had a thing on that, and I think they used this verse. Sin is the transgression of the law. Transgression is to disobey, to go against it. God has a fixed law. I choose to go against it and disobey. That's sin. All right? Several definitions. I know sin, harmateia, missing the mark. Yep. A transgression is a step up there. All right? There's a big difference between sin, iniquity, and transgression. All right? And David deals with those in Psalm 51. How about 1 John 5:17? You're in the same book. Flip over a little bit. Well, another definition of sin here. 1 John 5:17. Again, these are just foundational truths. You wanted to study the doctrine of sin. 1 John 5:17, all unrighteousness is sin. But again, doesn't it always come down to definitions? And I say, well, what is not, I don't say this, what to you is unrighteousness? Well, unrighteousness, I guess, that's just when. Again, it's got to be defined by the Bible. Got to be defined by the Bible, or you're going to get off track there. So you can see that there, James 4:17, for he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Whoa! Start taking the Bible verses, and you're going to get a Bible doctrine of what sin is. Sin is the transgression of the law. All unrighteousness is sin. To him that knoweth to do good, good being defined by the Bible, please remember that. Good being defined by the Bible, not what you define good as. I think that TV show's good. Good is defined by the Bible. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, that's sin. But I didn't do anything. You're right, sin. You knew what was right, you didn't do it, sin. So, think about this now. I mean to be kind here, but many believers do not have a Bible conviction over what sin is and have never studied it from the Bible. Because when you do that, you're going to start coming up with some Bible convictions and standards, and you're going to see yourself and as how wicked I really am. Not enlightened society, which is, I'm not that bad. I'm really not that bad. Right? And you'll see that when you go soul winning, if you go soul winning. Or you talk to people, right? I've never murdered. Like, I'm on a different level. Hey, I've not done that stuff. I'm not committed adultery. Right? Then hopefully you take them to Matthew and talk about, I had a chance this week to spend 45 minutes with an older gentleman on his front porch. And sharing the gospel, talking about some things. And it's pretty hard when a person doesn't read their Bible. I was like, well, they do watch a TV preacher every week. Or a religious show that dissects things. So one week they're talking about Scientology. And then he said, I'm so confused. I said, yes, you are. And I said, do you know that the Bible says that God is not the author of confusion? He said, what? Never heard that. God is not the author of it. And I said, I'm not going to say his name. I've chatted with him many times. And he said, well, I don't really read the Bible. I said, well, that's the problem. And I have a relationship with him where I can talk that way. And I said, but you've got to study the real thing, and then you'll know all the wrong things, right? You can't study all the counterfeits constantly. There's too many out there. You've got to study the real thing. And when you know the real thing, you'll know the wrong thing. And you're not, I know, but I like reading. I said, well, that's the problem. And so therefore, he has a question, not sure about if he needs the Lord or why he doesn't, or if he's going to make it there or not, and how can a person know? You got to know that you're a sinner. And you might be in here today convinced you're not too bad, right? You look around and say, I'm not like the pedophiles. I'm not like that guy who just murdered 15 kids. I'm not like the wife beater. I'm not like the people I work with. These are here, they're foul mouths. I don't do those things. I sit in church. Now, I may think those things. I might be smug. I might know a lot. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin. Whoa, how about that one? Come to church? Do you know what's good to do? Do you do it? Do you encourage that brother or sister in Christ? Do you sit with that visitor? Did you come forward? To him, there's some definitions that really hit home. There's none good, no, not one. We're all wicked and depraved from God. Well, I'm not that bad. I'm enlightened. I'm pretty good. I try to live a good life, pay my taxes. Pay your taxes. You grumble about the government. I mean, we could go on and on and on. Whatever happened to sin? Whatever happened to sin? I like this quote from a preacher. For us to assert our will against God's will is rebellion, and rebellion is the root of sin. For us to assert our will, right? You see that in a lot of your children. Well, they got a strong will. I say, sit in that chair and you need to sit and be still. Now you're going to sit there. You're going to sit. Right? So that's going to be a struggle sometimes. Say thank you. Now look, you're going to say thank you. You're not going to. And then you can capitulate and give in to your children, right? You can give in. We've all done that. No perfect parents. You say, well, you're going to sit there. And then you start getting, you're going to sit. and then, of course, you're sinning at the same time trying to give them sin. All right? And then maybe they come back and say, now, do you obey God all the time, Mommy, Daddy? It's time for bed. All right? Well, Daddy, Mommy, if you don't obey God, why should I obey you? Right? And parenting is humbling. And parenting is brokenness. And we have our will. Well, when we go against God's will, that's called rebellion. And what's at the root of rebellion? Pride. I'm right. I'm not God. Right? And we'll look at that and we get into Genesis, right? Genesis. What happened in Genesis? God, one law, right? There was only one law. One. 99.9% of everything I've created is good, it's right, it's proper, and I made it for you. Have at it. Now, I reserve this tree for me. This tree, there, this is it. Now, you can look at this little tree, but look at everything else, though. This is mine, it's for me. Do not eat of that tree. That's my one law. I'm God, I made the rules, don't eat of it. The day you eat it, you're going to die. All right, now, we can spend our time. Now, keep in mind, Adam and Eve did not have a sin nature like you and I have. So you and I would be like, man, it ain't fair. Why can't I do that? All right, they didn't have that. So, woo, look at all that God made. Big deal. Okay, God said not to do that. There's got to be a reason. We trust God. We believe God. Great. Let's just all the other things we enjoy. And we know, Genesis 3, and we'll probably start there next week, we know that the devil, what did the devil do? What was the devil's tactics, if I said, what were the devil's tactics? You know, number one, the woman. Right? Why not the man? I was reading something that was excellent. It was really good. It said, number one, we look at the silence of Adam. But what should the woman have said, as her name wasn't Eve yet, when the serpent came? It said this. She should have said, I need to go talk to my husband. I better ask him because I wasn't here. God told him, let me go bring him here with me. All right. Now, there are some that say that Adam was there. He certainly was there when she ate of the fruit because it says she gave it to him who was with her. But, you know, but again, you see the usurping of Adam. Why didn't you? All right. But he attacked the word of God. He caused doubt. Are you sure? Come on. You know what? God's not a good God. If he was a good God, he wouldn't keep you from that. You should have everything. In fact, he's, all right, he begins to appeal, not to the sin nature. That's a very challenging thought there, all right? And boy, and she takes and eats. Was that sin? When Eve ate, was that sin? That's a tricky question, right? Because the Bible says the woman was deceived. But sin came, it says, as by one man sin entered in the world. And it says she gave to her husband. Adam knew exactly what he was doing. I know some people try to make that a love story. Well, he just so loved his wife. I wasn't there. The Bible doesn't say. I have no idea. You know, but I think man's sin nature likes to make that a love story. Well, he said, if she's going to go down, I'm going down with her type thing. I'm going to eat a bit. Yeah, I don't know about that. The Bible doesn't say, so I'm not going to speculate. But he knew exactly what he was doing. He ate of it. Boom. Sin entered into the world. And the Bible says by one man. And by the way, we'll start next week. When God came into the garden, who did he ask for? Adam. He came and talked to Adam. Adam, where are you? He didn't say anything about Eve. Adam, male leadership, you're the head. Boom, I dealt with you. It's on you. Adam. All right, and then we'll start seeing first sin, original sin, and the same steps they took are the same ones we do today. Right? We sin. We're aware of our sin. We're ashamed of our sin. We try to cover up our sin. We hide sin. We avoid sin. We make excuses for our sin. And then we blame others, right? It happened in the garden. I mean, the same things we do today. We're hiding. We're ashamed. We're embarrassed, right? The woman you gave me. I mean, think about it. Not my fault. Well, I was great until you made her. Eve? Well, snake. Wasn't my fault. You shouldn't have made the snake. All right? Right? I mean, and we do the same things today. Whatever happened to sin. Now, we have to have a Bible definition of sin, or we can't really even discuss, is this sin? Is this sin? Is a person really born that way? Because if a person is born that way, then the Bible is not true and God is either a bully, not righteous and good, because if you're born that way, you can't help it. And so if we call that sin and wrong and God deals with that, then... So you see how you have to have Bible definitions of sin, and then you have to decide whether you believe that or not. And then you have to look within and decide how much leaven has leavened your thinking. It's socially acceptable to do this. It's not a big deal anymore. It's not okay. So it's, drink is not a problem. As long as you don't do this. It's okay to go do this as long as you don't. And again, the issue is not to cause division. The issue is, what's the definition of sin? Is this sin? Is it not sin? What does God say? Not necessarily culture. Just because culture has said it was sin doesn't mean it automatically is. Or just because culture says it's not a sin doesn't automatically. What about the Bible? And then how does it affect our everyday living? Because won't that then affect what you consider watching, looking, reading? Not that big a deal. It's not okay. It's not sin. It is for me, but not for you. I'm an adult, not for kids. That'll affect it. Whatever became a sin, we'll pick that up next week as we get into Genesis chapter 3. All right. You are